we'll get started on the final part of chapter 7. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, who is unveiled for us in the book of Revelation. And we want to clearly see him, Lord. So as we finish chapter 7, open our hearts and minds and teach us how close you are to us, how much you care about us, and how we need not be afraid, because you know what's going to happen and you won't let us down. Lord, thank you for the Sabbath, because shortly the sun will set. And we want to honor you for giving us such a beautiful day and ask you now to prepare us for the week that we can be faithful to you. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and teach us. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I have some facts to remember about chapter 7 that I did not put on the other outline. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but this is pretty special. Chapter 7 is actually an interlude between the first through sixth seal in chapter 6 and the seventh seal, which doesn't come to chapter 8. Now, I don't know. Did you notice that? An interlude is like an intermission. And so the sixth seal is opened in chapter 6, but then the seventh chapter is not the seventh seal. It's not open yet. It's not open till the eighth chapter. Notice, if you would, too, that the first six seals covered from the apostolic time to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that means that the whole time period of the Christian church is covered in the first six seals, and we haven't even opened the seventh seal yet. So, this interlude, by the way, well, so to me, here's the information. When we come to these interludes, we are given important information that will be valuable prior to the close of probation, even though in the process of these various symbols, it looks like they were completed, okay? Let me say that better for you. Even though the sixth seal was the second coming of Jesus Christ, the information in chapter 7 is valuable prior to the sixth seal. And the same thing happens in the trumpets. There is a break between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. And the information given in that break will be of value before or for us right now. And listen to this. In the seven last plagues, there's an interlude between the sixth plague and the seventh plague. And all the plagues are after the close of probation. But the information given in the interlude in the plagues deals with prior to the close of probation. Valuable information is revealed to us. So I wanted you to notice that. There are three different series of sevens in which there's an interlude between six and seven. The seals, the trumpets, and the plagues. Okay? So we're dealing with chapter 7. And chapter 7 is the very first interlude. Okay, next, notice the seal in their forehead kept 144,000 during the time of great tribulation. And you can look at Jeremiah 37, Ezekiel 9:4, Daniel 12:1, Revelation 3:10. What that means is that the seal is absolutely necessary. Now, if you read your great controversy, you will clearly read that you must have the latter rain, or you will not go through the time of trouble. The latter rain allows us to make it through the time of trouble such as never was. And so the seal in their forehead kept the 144,000 during the time of great tribulation. during that time. By the way, I think it bears testimony here to remind us all too that you can't receive the latter rain if you have not received the early rain. The early rain is when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior sincerely, honestly, and truthfully. A personal, live relationship with Him, you're given the Holy Spirit. But towards the end of time, there'll be an additional outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will get us through the time of trouble such as never was. Now there's a number five that I forgot to put in for you. So you got to write this one. Number five. Do not forget that chapter 7, believe it or not, is the answer to the question asked at the very end of chapter 6. Do you remember what that was? Who is able to stand? Yeah. Who is able to stand? Isn't that a fantastic question? Who is able to stand? And of course, chapter 7 answers that question. Who is able to stand? Those who receive the seal of God. How do you get the seal of God? You've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're willing to obey Him and do whatever He wants and beg for the Holy Spirit so that we can improve ourselves, because we're all a mess. The time of trouble such as ever was will pick us all off. Remember, Jesus said something very interesting to His disciples. He said, "The prince of this world comes, but he finds nothing in me." Okay, I want you to get the context. You got that? Jesus said to them, "The prince of this world is coming at me right now because I'm going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to harass me to death, but he has nothing to pick on." But Peter Neary, Satan has plenty to pick on. And he's going to ply and twist and turn and try to get me to give in and give up. Because there's plenty in me. And so we must have this latter rain. It's absolutely essential to have the latter rain. The seal of the living God. Now today we talked about the seal of the living God is the Sabbath. And I believe that with all my heart. And there are some today that debate that. Because the Bible is very clear that it says the seal, as we talked about last week, if you remember, is also the Holy Spirit. But it's clear in my mind, the Holy Spirit is the gift given to us by God, which is the power to overcome and obey. And the only thing right now in contention is which day is the right day of worship. I don't know of any other Christian church in which when they say to me, "Jesus nailed the commandments to the cross," and I say, "Oh, so you commit adultery. What does your wife think about that?" "Well, no, I don't commit adultery." "Well, why don't you?" Right? Come on. Okay. "Oh, you can tell lies now. It's okay to tell lies." "No, you can't tell lies." "Why not?" "Thou shalt not bear false witness." So it boils down to one issue. What day do you want to worship on? The convenient one that the world has set up as the gem of Christianity, or God's real day of worship, the Sabbath? So I have no problem with the Sabbath being the seal of God, because that's the issue in the last day that's going to be contended. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon those who have pleaded for more power to be more like Jesus and less like themselves. So here are five facts to remember. Chapter 7 is an interlude. The first six seals cover all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this interlude in chapter 7 gives us valuable information that actually we need to know prior to the close of probation, the second coming of Jesus. Also notice that this interlude is found in the trumpets and it's found in the plagues. All three times between the sixth and the seventh. And then the seal in their forehead is what keeps them from the time of trouble. In fact, notice it says, if you remember correctly, the four angels were stationed at the four corners of the earth, holding back the winds of strife until they were sealed in their forehead. Right. Why? Because they could not deal with the winds of strife without the seal. Logical. Yeah. Okay? All right, let's read the verses. Are you ready? 9 through 17. We're going to finish the chapter. I mean, verse 9 through 17 of chapter 7. Here we go. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God. And they said, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." I think that was his way of saying, "I don't." "You know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eye." Boy, this is beautiful. Okay, let's go back to verse 9 and pick this apart so that we can understand it better. Number one, what does it say? Four elements. Wrong. Put five. Five elements. What does this text issue with? Deal with? What is it? First, the great multitude. Number two, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Put that down. This is really important. And here's the one that I miss. You don't know I missed this. All you know is I put four, but there's really five. What's next? Standing before the throne. I don't know how I missed that one. And what's the fourth one? No, that would be part of standing before the throne, because it says the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. White robes. Put down white robes. You'll see this is important. And finally, what else? Palm branches. Palm branches. Okay. A great multitude was seen. And they come from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. This is a worldwide movement. I love getting to this part, because it's true probably of all of us. If you have any prejudice in your life, you will not be part of the great multitude. There's no segregation in heaven. Just isn't. By the grace of God, He takes out of our hearts any feelings for whatever reason we have against somebody who isn't as of our ethnic origin. There just isn't. And by the way, take a look at 5:9, for example. Revelation 5:9. Now, I just love chapters 4 and 5, but especially 5. We talked about this when we looked at it, if you even remember, because to me it's like a crescendo. You know, it starts out with a couple people saying a couple things, and by the time you're done with chapter 7, it's everybody in heaven is extolling Jesus. And notice in verse number 7, or verse number 9, it is the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and they are clearly saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men only from Italy." From every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. By the way, notice four different ways of expressing it. Go through the book of Revelation and find out how many times these four words, whether they're changed in order, are repeated throughout the book. I think he's trying to get through to us. I think deep down inside, all of us have issues in this area that we just have to let the Holy Spirit deal with. Because there's a great multitude, and it is going to be mixed. That's one reason why I love this church. I love a mixed congregation. Yeah, I think you do. I think you do love it too. It's really neat. Look at Revelation 4:6. 14:6. 14:6. And I saw another angel fly in mid heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." Couldn't be clearer. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Not only ethnically, but economically. What else would there be? Ethnically, economically,
socially.
How about those who are really muscular and those who aren't muscular? I got to wait to heaven to look like Popeye. It's just beautiful. God is a God. He loves all His children. There isn't one He doesn't. No matter how obnoxious they may be. And then, let's go back to 9 and look at point number 3. Where are they standing? Before the throne. You know, let me try to embellish this a little bit and show you that this is far deeper than you may think. As a committee member of the North American Division prayer team, for a while, I was going to Washington, D.C. to the National Day of Prayer. By the way, I quit going. I soon saw the political agenda behind it, and I couldn't stand it. I won't get into that anymore. I'll just say that. And you know, there was a special group amongst that group of people that got to go over to the White House after the big meeting, and the president would come walking out, and they would be in seats in the Oval Office or wherever it was. I was never invited to that group. James Dobson was there. And people like that who were part of this group, I would talk to James Dobson. But I wasn't invited to the White House. And this great multitude is standing before the throne. And not only that, I want to tell you what I gleaned. And I understand this. I understand this. Especially if you're a successful businessman, you understand this too. The president would come walking out. He'd look at the group. He'd address them and he'd walk out. He's a busy man. He's got a lot of important things to do. He doesn't have time to sit there and listen to them. But there's something about this person on the throne that's different about that. He wants to hear from you. He doesn't walk in, stand there, just professional, or take out his text and read how great it is and what you're doing for the country, praying for them, and how much I really appreciate it. God bless you. Of course, I don't know, some of them kind of politically helped his coffers, so maybe he did stay by and shake their hand. Remember, I wasn't there. But this person on the throne, they're all in the throne room. And there's real interaction. And this just awes me. And notice this. Number four, they all have white robes. Now, some of them don't have Calvin Klein robes and others have Kmart robes, okay? They all have the same garment. And I want you to hear about these white robes. Revelation 3:5. I love this. This is what we're all striving for, I hope. 3:5. Look what it says. This is the church of Sardis, which we already covered. And you remember, it says, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed, what? In white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. White raiment. We're going to get to that a little deeper in a second. Take a look at verse 18 of Revelation 3. Just kind of glean how often this is referred to, and I don't have all the text. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. You know, that means that you have nakedness. I have nakedness. And he gives you this special garment that's just like everybody else's that hides your nakedness. And then take a look at 4:4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw the 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Remember, we talked about the 24 elders, and one of the strong beliefs are the 24 elders are made up of those who rose when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and went into the city and preached. And when he went to heaven in his ascension, it said he led captivities captive. And now there's 24 elders in heaven, and notice they're wearing white robes. That's the sign of being redeemed, not the sign of being an angel who's a resident of heaven. The distinction is made. They had white robes and crowns. That's what's given to those who are redeemed from the earth. And then take a look at 6:11. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed even as they had been should be completed also. Now let me tell you something. We're going to get to this. We're going to get to this in the very next section. But I want you to be reminded that the fifth seal was opened. It said the souls of those who had beheaded for the sake of Jesus cried out, "How long are you going to let this go on?" And I want you to notice he didn't answer the question. Did you pick up on that? I don't think we talked about this. He did not answer the question. How long until you get things straight, Lord? And he didn't answer the question. But what does it say he did do? He gave them white robes. Now, does that not just logically tell you there's something incredibly important about white robes? I mean, that's almost like saying my son coming to me and saying, "Dad, I want a Mercedes." Well, here's a Volkswagen. At least he got a car, you know. How long? Well, here's white robes. White robes, which are the absolute assurance that you'll be with him in paradise for eternity before the throne. The reward of those who have died for the cause of God is white robe. Not the answer to the question, how long? And by the way, notice he doesn't get mad at them for asking that question. He doesn't. How long? And then they had palm branches. Take a look at John 12:13. Now there's a I also have a text there in Leviticus. We're going to look at John. And there are other texts throughout the Bible that embellish this idea of palm branches. Palm branches were almost, in that day, not almost, they would be like me in the Olympics running the 100-yard dash or 100-meter, whatever they call them today, and I'd win. And I would get my medal, but they'd also give me flowers. Yeah, they give me flowers. The palm branch was the sign of victory, just like the laurel wreath. Yeah. I'll give you a palm. They had a palm branch. Notice what they did with the palm branch. Listen to this. It says, "And on the next day, a great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took palm branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Palm branches. And they were waving the palm branches and they put them down for his colt to walk over. It was a sign of glorious, joyous victory and hope and excitement. They each had a palm branch. So here are the elements of nine. But the theological discussion comes out of this verse, who is the great multitude? See? And there are two answers. Either this is the 144,000, right? Isn't the first part of chapter 7 about the 144,000? Or it's another group besides the 144,000. Did you know this? And if you did, which side do you come down on? So notice I asked this question. A, the same as the 144,000? Yes or no? B, a different group from the 144,000, yes or no? Now let me show you something that I have here. If it's the same group, I want to show you something in Revelation 7:4a. Okay, Revelation 7:4a. We're trying to determine who these people are. And I have an opinion. And I'm going to share my opinion. But I want you to know this is so gratifying to me. It doesn't matter whether I'm right or wrong because it has nothing to do with salvation. It doesn't. You know, if this great multitude is the 144,000, which I think many people want to believe because they want to believe, how many of you here feel like you're one of the 144,000 when there's billions of people on this planet? Don't you feel much better when you see a great multitude? And so you want them to be the same group, maybe. Well, notice verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. I probably shouldn't have used that text. I probably should have used verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God in their forehead. Why would I talk about those two verses? Because you see, the 144,000 are pictured here on the earth. Put that down next to the word Revelation 4:7-4. They're on the earth. Now look at 7:9, and you tell me where they are. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're in heaven. So one group's on earth and the other group's in heaven. Now that doesn't mean they still can't be the same, but there's a distinction there. Okay, so let's take a look at a different group. Is this a different group from the 144,000? All right. Oh, I made a big mistake here. I did that wrong. No wonder I couldn't figure 7:4a out. Let me change your wages here, like Laban did to Jacob. Revelation 7:4a is, it says that he heard the number 144,000. He heard the number. John heard the number, 144,000. But Revelation 7:9 says, but he saw a great multitude. That's pretty persuasive, right? Notice this. It says he heard the number, 144,000. From all the 12 tribes, 12,000 from every tribe. But when he looked, he saw a great multitude. And without number. So that's pretty persuasive. But now let's look at who is the great multitude, a different group from the 144,000. Verse 2 and 3, they're on the earth. That's what I meant to tell you. Verse 2 and 3, the 144,000 are on the earth. And verse 9 tells us the great multitude is in heaven. Okay? Verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God in their forehead, means that this is before the time of great tribulation. Before. But now look at verse 14. He turned and saw a great multitude, and I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation. So this is after the great tribulation. And of course, that's logical because they're in heaven. Now let me suggest something to you about this great multitude, especially when they highlight the fact they're in white robes. You remember what we also read in chapter 6 already and discussed a little bit. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Remember, we talked about that repeatedly throughout the book of Revelation. It refers to those who dwell on the earth, and it's always talking about the wicked people, never the righteous. And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. And suddenly I saw the great possibility that this great multitude was a continuation of the answer of the question, how long? That perhaps this great multitude indeed is a different group from the 144,000. And it will include those who ask the question, how long? And remember, it says you just get your white robe and you wait because others are coming. Well, turn the page and let's read a quote and see if this helps sway a little bit. But remember, it doesn't really matter, but it's exciting to talk about this stuff. Okay. This is Great Controversy 665. Look what she writes, and this is towards the end now. It says, nearest the throne are those who were once zealous in the cause of Satan, but who, plucked as brands from the fire, have followed their Savior with a deep, intense devotion. Next are those who perfected Christian characters in the midst of falsehood and infidelity. Those who honored the law of God when the Christian world declared it void, and the millions of all ages who were martyred for their faith. Now, did you hear that? See, this one really throws me because, let me tell you why. Because it says clearly here, next are those who perfected a Christian character in the midst of falsehood and infidelity, those who honored the law of God when Christian world declared it void. That is exactly what we have right now. Back in the Dark Ages, that wasn't the issue. Because they had even lost sight of the Sabbath. So you got the group who used to worship Satan is closest to the throne. Then you've got those who perfected a Christian character during a time when Christians were making void the law of God. I see the 144,000 right there. And then look what it says. And beyond is the great multitude. See? Which no man could number, of all the nations and kindred and people and tongues, before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. Their warfare is ended. Their victory is won. They have run the race, received the prize. The palm branches in their hand is a symbol of their triumph. The white robes, an emblem of the spotless righteousness of Christ, which now is theirs completely. I put the word completely in. Great Controversy 665 helps me to sway to the side that perhaps they're a different group, the great multitude. He heard the number of 144,000, and he didn't see it, he just heard it. And remember, I firmly believe 144,000 is not a literal number. It's a symbolic number. I don't know how many it makes up, but a message is being conveyed by using 144,000, but it isn't that exact number. But when he looked, what caught his attention was a great multitude, which is very encouraging to everybody, including those who said, how long, Lord? How long? In fact, to me, and I've said this before and I'm going to keep hammering on this, it's reminiscent in my heart to the angel Gabriel interrupting Daniel's vision in Daniel 8. And he looked at Jesus and he said, wait a minute, how long are you going to let this go on? Do you remember that? Yeah. Especially about the Talmid, the daily. How long are you going to let them replace yourself, Jesus? How long are you going to let them portray themselves as you and not do something about it? And he answered him, unto 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary will be cleansed. And so when they said, how long to Jesus, the martyrs in the sixth seal, he didn't answer the question because 1844 hadn't arrived yet. Instead, he said, you'll get a white robe. And I want you to rest now. You're at peace. Just rest. I'm taking care of everything. I'm going to get it all settled. And 1844 arrived and he began to answer the question, how long? And that's when we came into existence, and look at us. We're not much better than the people we're trying to preach to. That's not good. And so I see the great multitude of different groups. But I want you to know that there's a whole bunch of them that are going to be there from every nationality. And there are those who have white robes. And I'm jumping ahead, but those white robes are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And righteousness of Jesus Christ is in reference to righteousness by faith. And what that means is sooner or later, we have got to come to grips with all that we receive from God is a free gift. None of it is of us. And that is where the real struggle is for all of us. All of us. We all have little areas we hold off. No. And God is waiting for us to just totally give up. You know, we deal with drug addicts and alcoholics and we tell them what? You got to hit the bottom. When you hit the bottom, then we can help you. But until you hit the bottom, we can't. And what's the bottom? Where you surrender. You know what? I am a mess and I need help. Oh, that maybe we are all would be or should be drug addicts and alcoholics. Especially if it means we don't see our need and we don't hit bottom and we don't surrender. Yeah. And so, chew on that a little bit. See what you think. But for sure this, they're standing in the throne room and they're interacting with the one who's in the midst of the throne. It's not a one-way deal at all. It's incredible. And everybody's dressed the same. Okay, let's look at verse 10, if you don't mind. And they cried out with a loud voice. What does the great multitude do and why? They cried out with a loud voice. And why did they do that? Why did they praise God? And they got salvation, meaning they are in heaven. Hallelujah. How many times have you ever said, I don't care how I get there, just so I get there? Yeah, right. I don't care. Just get me there. They're there. And so with a loud voice, they spoke plainly. Amen. Or excuse me. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What a simple utterance those who were saved made. Notice that they made it very succinct and it said it all. Salvation to our God. That's righteousness by faith. None of this was me. It was all the Lamb. And when I get up in the morning and I go in the bathroom and look in the mirror, I see things that you can't see. And Jesus sees it all, and what does he do? He covers it with a white robe and says, Peter, if you surrender to me, no one will ever know. And I go, but wait a minute, Lord, I'm not famous, I'm not rich, I'm not powerful, I'm not intelligent, I'm not this, I'm not that. And you could have all those surrounding you. You know how we gravitate towards famous people? To Jesus, he doesn't see that. I don't understand that perfect love and that unconditional love, but that's what he has. And that's what I need. The Holy Spirit brings it. Okay, look what she goes on to write. Ellen White here, I love this. The redeemed raised a song of praise that echoes and re-echoes throughout the vaults of heaven. I wonder what the vaults of heaven are like. Infinite height and infinite width and infinite depths. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And the angels and the seraphs unite their voices in adoration. As the redeemed have beheld the power and malignity of Satan, they have seen as never before that no power but that of Christ could have made them conquerors. In all that shining throng, the great multitude, there are none to ascribe salvation to themselves. See, righteousness by faith, the white robe was a gift from heaven, is of none of my making. That no power but that of Christ could have made them conquerors. In all that shining throng, there is none to ascribe salvation to themselves, as if they had prevailed by their own power and goodness. Nothing is said of what they have done or suffered, but the burden of every song, the keynote of every anthem is salvation to our God and our Lamb. Did you get those last two sentences? No complaints. No laments. Just praise God. Yeah, just praise God. Nothing is said about, oh, how come I had to do this? How come Fred didn't have to go through this and I did, you know? When I was a little kid, how come my dog died? And I actually said to God as a kid, a dumb kid, why didn't my neighbor's dog die instead? Can you believe that? Why did my dog die? They didn't say that. They said, they just cut right to the quick. You know what? Salvation is from our God and to the Lamb on the throne. I praise you. I cannot believe I'm here. Am I thankful? All right, and then check this out, verse 3. It's contagious, folks. It's contagious, verse 11. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And they said, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Who joined in with the redeemed? Angels, elders, four living creatures. See, they couldn't hold their tongues. They had to jump in because it's natural, it's spontaneous. That's why we need to come to church and practice. We really need to come to church and practice. We really need to come to prayer group on Wednesday night, whether 6 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock at noon, or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and practice praying. Whoops, that was a commercial announcement. I didn't have permission to do that. Okay, so we got the angels of four living creatures. Now, I'm going to ask you this. What two things did they do according to verse 12? This is really simple. It was my thinking. Actually, it wasn't my thinking. The Lord gave me this. I thought it was kind of cute. I don't know if you agree or not. First of all, they agreed. Amen! How many of you say amen? Well, you better. Because even Ellen White and James White, they talk about that. When you hear something said in church, you say amen. When you agree. Yeah. And number two, they embellished it. I mean, notice this. The redeemed, this is funny, the redeemed simply said, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. But when the angels got involved, it was blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And who knows them better than the angels of heaven, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders? We must practice praise here. So they not only agreed, I actually wrote amplified.
personified, no, not personified, amplified, whatever else I said earlier, embellished. Isn't that cool? Okay, 13 and 14. And this is interesting. All this praise is going on, and all of a sudden, notice what it says. So there's a purpose for this. There's got to be an important purpose. All of a sudden, it says, "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and from where do they come from?' And I said to him," John said to him, "O Lord, you know, my Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, first of all, who asked the question? The elder asked it. And what did he ask him and why? Yeah, who are these and where have they come from? And what were the two answers that I think there are two answers the angel gave him. By the way, notice how who are these? I'd say, well, it was Michael and Ricardo and Melissa. He said, they came out of great tribulation. To me, it's with great esteem that the elder said that. This is the group that came out of great tribulation. By the way, I'm sorry, but we're talking about the great multitude here. So that means just being a Christian in any time in the history of this earth was great tribulation, even though there is going to be a great tribulation. And secondly, the elder tells John the key issue. They've come out of great tribulation, so that means God will get us out. He'll get us out. Remember, it says, "I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil." That means that you don't park in the valley of the shadow of death and reside there. You go through it. These came out of great tribulation. God is able to deliver His people from great tribulation. Those who lean on His everlasting arms will come through the great tribulation. And it doesn't matter how great or how many, He'll get you through it. And the second thing he said, because they did what? They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And the best I can do with this is go to Revelation 14 that says they followed the Lamb wherever He goes. So in the midst of this beautiful crescendo of praise to God for salvation, John is interrupted from this worship service, and the elder says, "Who are these? Where do they come from?" Because he wanted us to know. The key issue is, no tribulation is too great for God to deliver us. And secondly, the key is surrender to Jesus Christ totally. Washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb. And for us who are biblical students and believe in the Old Testament as well as the New, we go over to Egypt and we remember Moses being told by God, "Put the blood on the doorpost and the angel will see the blood and pass over." But if you don't put the blood, the angel will stop by. And the firstborn will be murdered. Killed. Not murdered. Killed. So I put down, what do we learn from the elder's answer? That everybody comes out of the great tribulation that believes and practices righteousness by faith. Okay, we got to hurry here. For this reason, verse 15, they are before the throne of God. Notice, for this reason they're before the throne of God. In verses 15 through 17, what are the benefits we receive from being faithful? For this reason they are before the throne of God is a... And the benefits are they get to serve Him day and night in His temple. That's a privilege. And He who sits on the throne, see, will spread His tabernacle over them. I put protection. Actually, in heaven, protection really is an appropriate word. It's probably more like fellowship. And then D, they shall hunger no more. And E, neither thirst anymore. And F, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. And boy, do the people in Las Vegas understand that? Amen, we do, don't we? In July and August, when it's 115 degrees out there, and the sun's right above your head, and you get in your car, and the temperature's 150-something. I forgot what they said, how high it can go in the car. And then it says, in verse 17, so this would be number G, for the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. What does the shepherd do with the sheep? Takes care of them. Yep. He doesn't beat on them and eat them. Well, maybe once in a while you eat a sheep or two. I don't know. Huh? G would be he shepherds them. He guides them. He's with them. He spends time with them. He protects them. He feeds them. And he shall guide them to springs of the water of life, which is H. And notice, isn't this interesting, you guys? And see, I don't know the significance. Maybe one of you will catch it. And then it says, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. Notice it doesn't say the Lamb. It suddenly shifts from the Lamb and says, God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. And I haven't caught the significance yet, but there it is. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. Yeah, like a mother hen takes her chicks under her wing. That's a good one. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Unfettered by mortality, they wing. You don't need Southwest anymore. Sitting in those claustrophobic seats with all those claustrophobic people, and oh man, they wing their tireless flights to worlds afar, worlds that thrill with sorrow at the spectacle of human woe and ring with songs of gladness at the tiding of the ransomed soul. With unutterable delight, the children of earth enter into the joy and the wisdom of the unfallen beings. They share the treasures of knowledge and understanding gained through ages upon ages in contemplation of Christ, of God's handiwork, which He didn't create, it evolved over millions of years. With undimmed gaze, vision, they gaze upon the glory of creation, sun, the stars, and systems, all in their appointed order, circling the throne of deity. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, and in all are the riches of His power displayed. You can read the rest of it. Isn't it beautiful? I just wanted you to hear that. That's what we're seeing here. And by the way, she writes this. She said, the sun and the stars and the system all in their appointed order circling the throne of deity. Well, was it not now? Galileo, is Galileo the one that broke from the church and said that the earth is not the center of the universe? Am I right? Copernicus? I thought it was Galileo. The church arrested him. Copernicus, did they arrest him? Maybe I'm thinking of the wrong issue. Anyway, they were very upset. I just read that quote and I got to thinking, where's the throne of deity going to be in the last in heaven? On earth. So evidently, we suddenly revert to the center of the universe and everything revolves around His throne where we happen to be living. Something to think about.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.